Guys, we're back in Hebrews. It has been a month and probably a month and a half since we've been in the book of Hebrews. It's kind of like the longest detour we've ever had in a series that we've been going through. And we've taken some time to discuss a few different things, to talk about the life of the church. And then we got into Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. We did some messages on that. So it's been a little while since we've been in the book of Hebrews, but it's been good. And I'm excited to get back in here. So jump into Hebrews chapter 11 as we begin to talk this morning about faith. I don't know if you heard the story about a lady who was driving in her car. And she was a nurse, and she was on her way home and ran out of gas. And so kind of coasted her car off to the side of the road. She's thinking, what am I going to do? Oh, man, I got nothing to get gas with. What? Oh, and then being a nurse, she looked in her back seat and realized she had a bedpan in there. So she took that bedpan to the gas station, walked over to the gas station, filled up that bedpan with gas, and walked back to her car. And she's putting the gas in her car with the bedpan. And another car drove by and looked at her and said, man, that is some real faith. Faith. Thank you over here for getting that a little bit later. Good to have you on board. And so, faith. Everybody has an element of faith. Everybody exercises faith every day. Just getting out of bed today, you put your foot down on the ground, expecting that ground to hold you up. You hopped in your car today, started up that car, and believed that that car would start. You may not know how that car starts. You may not know what exactly goes on when you turn that key and everything starts to purr and chime and do everything it's supposed to. You may not understand, if you're like me, how that all works, but you have faith that when you turn that key, it's going to start. And you have faith that that car is going to get you here. And when you pull in the parking lot, that that brake is going to stop you. You've got faith. You're exercising faith every day. Well, today we're going to be talking about the importance of faith. And as we've been traveling through Hebrews, we've been seeing the author of this book reaching out and pleading with Hebrew people who had turned to Jesus, but who had begun now to second guess their decision. They had begun to wonder, is this really the right thing to be doing? Because they were experiencing difficulty. Families were coming against them, making things hard, persecuting them, thinking that they had left their Jewish roots. Believers were starting to feel the pressures of life, the pressures of living a life of faith in Jesus, as opposed to simply following in tradition, to in the traditions of what they had seen and experienced all growing up, and just again seeing all the things that they had around them. They had the priesthood, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had these living and tangible things in front of them that were connected to their faith that they had once practiced in the Mosaic Law, but now this faith in Jesus was something completely different, something completely new. It required a lot more faith because there was a lot more intangibles in a sense. And the author has, of course, been writing, as we've been seeing in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, as we've been going through this book, he's been writing to say unequivocally that Jesus is better than all these. Jesus is better than all these things. He is the better priest. He's a better priest that serves in a better sanctuary. And he offers up a better sacrifice. So there is a great need of exhortation here to keep these believers pressing on in Jesus and not to fall back. To realize and remember once more that Jesus is better. And they need to believe this and trust him completely by faith. It requires faith. Look at what we read in chapter 10. Just as a bit of a, again, run into chapter 11 here, but in chapter 10, we'll pick it up in verse 35. No. Oh, sorry. Wait. I'm sitting in 1 Corinthians going, wait, my chapter doesn't have verse 35. That's because I'm not in the right book. All right. Woo. Got scared there for a second. So chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Those who continue on by faith to the believing of the soul. What does it say? The just shall live by? The just shall live by faith. There's no greater life than the one that has lived for Christ, but it's one that definitely requires faith. We come to him in faith, and we abide in him by faith. And so we come here now upon one of the great chapters of the Bible. It's been called the Hall of Faith, or as I like to refer to it, the chapter that leaves me without excuse. Because, boy, you look through this and you realize, I have no reason not to be a man that walks by faith and that lives in faith. So we're going to be looking here this morning at this great Hall of Faith in chapter 11. And we're not going to get through it all here today. We'll be taking our time going through this. But it's a blessed trip for us to travel through chapter 11 and to look at many people that have gone before us. Many people have gone before us and who have lived this life of faith. Warren Wiersbe says, the best way to grow in faith is to walk with the faithful. I like that. The best way to grow in faith is to walk with the faithful. And that's what we get to do as we travel through chapter 11. We get to see real life examples and testimonies of people who did courageous things, who risked much, and were rewarded greatly for being those that stepped out in faith. And this is very pertinent for the audience of Hebrews who is questioning their own decisions and their commitment to God. We're going to see two words repeated often through this chapter. It's the words, by faith. And in so doing, the author is revealing that it's always, always required faith to follow God and to serve him. These new believers were not being asked to do anything that their fathers had not had to do themselves. This was not some new walk now where the believers now were saying, well, this business about giving ourselves to Jesus, what's this? I mean, that's a lot of faith. I don't know about that. I have to step out in faith because now I'm kind of leaving the tangible things, the sacrifices and the temple where I'm leaving all these things now to come to Christ. But what the author is saying is, listen, no different than what your fathers have had to do in living a life of faith. They've had to step out in areas that was the unseen and the unknown, and they had to walk by faith. We're not asking you to do anything different than what these people have had to do, these great heroes of the Old Testament that you have a love for and an appreciation for. It's by faith that we live for God. So, are you ready for a venture of faith today? I hope so. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now, first of all, in verse 1, this is not exactly a definition of faith. It's more so an account of what faith does. There's a bit of a difference there. I know this is a verse that we've read many times. And probably, if you're like me, it makes less sense every time you read it. Anybody been there? You read this verse, you're going, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wait, let me try that again. Faith is a, and you read this and you're going, what is this saying? What is this meaning? I don't really get this. Maybe it's just me. Apparently it's just my stupidity. Sorry. Okay, I'll just continue on here. You guys are all much smarter than I am, I know. But let's break it down here a little bit and let's try to make some sense of this here today, okay? It says faith is, first of all, the substance of things hoped for. Substance. That's a good word to break down here. What does sub mean? Nice, long sandwich, maybe a little turkey bacon club, right? Toasted. Sorry, it's a little bit hungry here. Sub obviously doesn't mean that. It means under, right? Sub means something that's under. Submarine. Submerge. It's something that is under. And then substance, stance means to be solid, to have that sure footing on solid ground, a good stance, right? Substance, under. So faith is, in other words, that solid ground that bears up under us. It's now a good footing. It's solid ground that bears up under us. That's what it's saying faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It becomes like that foundation of a house. You have a solid foundation, nice cement, you know, foundation, and it's making sure it's secure so that you're going to build a house on it. That's what faith is for the believer. It's a solid foundation for us. And it says that it's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. The word for evidence here is something interesting. It means a proof, that by which the thing is proved or tested, or it means conviction. In fact, if you're reading from the ESV, that's the word they use, conviction. It's an interesting definition, conviction. What do we experience when we kind of step out of line or get tripped up by sin? What do we experience? Conviction. It's simply the Holy Spirit revealing that what God said in his word is true. And when you get off course from that and you disobey it, you're going to be convicted. It's the way the Holy Spirit desires to get us back on track, back in truth, back on solid footing upon the word of God. It's conviction. So faith then is that which brings us the inner conviction that what God has spoken is true and it's dependable. Now, when does that get tested? When things are not going the way we think it should, right? That's when faith really gets tested. When things do not go the way that we want them to or the way that we think they should go. When difficulty comes, we can either question and complain and say, "What's going on, God? Where are you? Aren't you going to help me out of this? I thought you said that you would never leave me nor forsake me. What's going on? It seems like you've left me here now in this pit, in this troublesome situation." Well, that's one response that we can have. But then there's the other response, the response of faith that says, "I may not understand what's happening here, but I know that what you've told me is true. Thus, I can trust confidently in you, Lord, to work all this out for the good, just as your word says you will. I may not get it. I may not understand it. But I can trust confidently in you, Lord, that just as your word said, you're going to work it all out for the good." That's the response of faith. Having that inner conviction that what God has spoken is true. Faith is living in absolute confidence of what God has said, even when the fullness of his promise is not yet seen. And that's the key, that the fullness of his promise is not yet seen. It doesn't mean it's not there. It doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. It means it's not yet seen. It's the evidence of things not seen, or the evidence of things not yet seen. So difficulties then really can become food for our faith to feed on and to grow by. And so faith is that which gives reality to things that cannot be seen. It's not things that are not real, okay? And we're not trying to drum up things out of thin air and go, "Well, I have faith that this can happen," even though it's not real. No, it's faith, it says, in things that are not seen. They're not seen to us. You see, that's the difficulty, because we're limited by our physical sight, aren't we? We can only see into the physical realm. But thank the Lord that he does not operate solely upon that physical realm. He's outside of that, and he's not limited at all by those things such as we are. And so we sometimes get roadblocked because we can only see a certain amount. But faith is that which enables us to hope for and believe in those things that are not seen. To believe in the things that God is doing outside of that physical realm, outside of what we can see tangibly. That is why we need to walk by faith and not by sight, the word tells us, right? Walk by faith, not by sight. So, according to verse 1 then, again to summarize, let me put up here, faith then is that which gives us a solid ground to stand upon and give us this confident hope for that which has not yet come into view. That would be what verse 1 is revealing to us. And in the Bible, remember, a hope is not some pie-in-the-sky wishful thinking. When the Bible talks about a hope that we have, it's not talking about, "Well, I really trust and pray this is going to happen. I hope." You know, it's like when you're hoping for a certain gift on your birthday. "Oh, I hope my kids don't mess up and just get me a homemade card again." No, those things are great. I love those things. But no, that's a bad example. But it's not hoping in things that you're not sure about. When the Bible talks about a hope, it's having a confident expectation Again, that what God has said will be experienced. Faith is the understanding that all God has said will be experienced. And we can hope in that. We can trust in that. We can have a confident expectation in that. As Oswald Sanders put it, faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. I like that. Let me say it again. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. So that's what faith does. That's what faith is described as here. Again, verse 2 said, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Now, we're going to be looking at 18 different individuals from the Old Testament who each had differing circumstances that they had to walk through and deal with, but were all those who acted in faith, again, that acting in faith that was a sure footing, a solid ground that came up under them for them to stand on and to endure their trials and their circumstances. They all acted in faith. Again, they dealt with things that were not yet seen, but they believed in faith that God would do a better work. And some of these people went through intense hardships, but they endured it by faith, knowing it'd be worth it all. Look at, just let's jump ahead, because we won't be in here today, but jump ahead to the end of chapter 11, verse 37. Notice this here. You want to think that you got it bad sometimes. Look at here, verse 37. It says, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Yikes. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith. They've obtained a good testimony through faith. And they did not receive the promise of God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here's what the author is saying. These guys went through intense hardships, but they endured by faith, and they did it all even without receiving the promise yet. They had faith that it was coming. And they did eventually receive it when Christ died and rose again. But now we are living on the other side of the cross, you see. We have the promise before us. We have the work fulfilled. If these guys can go through what they did on that side of the cross, how much more should we continue on by faith and endure on standing on this side of the cross? They all obtained a good testimony because they continued on by faith. Look what 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, these individuals, they received a good testimony, not only from God in hearing, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I believe that's what they would have heard as they passed from life into eternity. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You continued on by faith." They heard that good testimony from God. But not only that, they now stand today as a testimony for all of us to continue on enduring by faith. You might be in a situation, you might be in trials and circumstances today where you're going, "You just don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how difficult it's been. I don't know if I can take another step. I don't know if I can continue on trusting in the Lord here." Listen, these people are standing as a testimony, saying, you can do it. We've been there. We've suffered adverse situations. Many of them had their lives taken from them. You can do it. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep looking confidently into that which is not yet seen. Because that which is seen, as 2 Corinthians says, is just temporary. Don't you love that? That which is seen is temporary. Everything we're going through, every trial, every hardship, remind yourself, people, it's temporary. It's just fleeting. In comparison to eternity, is nothing. But the things which are not seen, that's eternal. faith in the things that are not seen. That's what we're called to do. So, these cloud of witnesses, as they are referred to in chapter 12, verse 1. The cloud of witnesses is not a bunch of people who have gone to heaven now and are watching you. You know, your loved ones that have gone on before you. They're not sitting there watching you and cheering you on, as we sometimes think chapter 12 is talking about here. They're not sitting going, come on, Charlie, you can do it. I shouldn't have said Charlie. That was just a name I threw out, and I realized we have a Charlie in the church. It was just one of those generic names, but Charlie, you can do it. He's not here, but let's give him a vote of confidence. He can do it. Yeah. But it's not like this cloud of witnesses sitting there all watching us going, come on, Bobby, come on, you can do it. Keep going. Come on, you're just about there. They're not sitting there watching. Could you imagine? That's not heaven. Man, if my loved ones go and that's what they're doing, that's certainly not heaven, man. They're sitting there watching everything's going on. That's like a bad movie, man. You don't want to be doing that. They're going to be sitting there praising God. They're going to be around the throne, glorifying Him. Going, man, you got all that stuff taken care of. I'm so glad I'm out of that now. But this cloud of witnesses are certainly those that have gone on before us who are now a testimony, an example for us, that we can continue on, right? By faith, we can endure with the hope that there's better things coming. Better things coming. It goes a long way to know of others who have run the race and to know that we're not alone in this, right? We're not alone. You know, there was a city slicker on a business trip. He's driving in his car and his car lost control and he ended up in a ditch. And he's sitting there and he's stuck and he's thinking, what am I going to do? There's nobody else around. Well, suddenly a farmer came walking along with his horse. His horse was named Buddy. The businessman asked and said, hey, do you think you would be able to give me a hand here? Do you think your horse could actually help, like, pull my car out of this ditch? The farmer said, oh, sure, no problem. Buddy can help you with that. So the farmer hitched up Buddy to the car. And the farmer began to yell out, pull, Nelly, pull. The horse didn't flinch. And then he yelled out again, pull, Daisy, pull. Well, the horse still didn't flinch at all, didn't budge. Again, the farmer yelled out, pull, Rosebud, pull. Horse just sat there in the city slicker with his car. This is going, what is going on here? Finally, the farmer yelled, pull, Buddy, pull. And immediately, the horse began to move and pulled that car right out of the ditch. Well, of course, the stranger, this city slicker, sitting there going, that was a weird series of events. Said to the farmer, why in the world did you wait so long before calling out the horse's right name? Well, the wise old farmer smiled and just told the man, well, mister, old Buddy is blind. And if he thought that he was the only horse pulling, he wouldn't have even tried. So, that's what happens for us sometimes, right? When we think we're all alone. And how many times do you think what you're going through, you're all alone? Nobody's ever experienced that. Nobody knows what I'm going through. You ever feel like that sometimes? I'm sure you have. And it's wonderful to know that this is no different than what other people have had to endure and go through. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It means that everybody's endured that. Everybody's gone through the same kinds of things. This is not uncommon. And to know that others have been here, others have endured, and they've made it through. Oh man. Well, what's my excuse then? What do I have to fret on and fear and worry about? We're not alone in these things here. So by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And then in verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, I'm glad that we don't have an empty faith. And we talked about that last week on Resurrection Sunday. Because there's an empty tomb, we no longer have an empty faith. We never have had an empty faith. But the empty tomb certainly reveals that to us. And our faith can become quite bolstered as we look at God's incredible creation around us, can't we? As we look around at God's handiwork, we go, wow. And see the worlds that were put in place by his spoken word. That's what it says here. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spoke these things into existence. Now, worlds here can be used to speak of a perpetuity of time or eternity, or it can be used to speak of the universe as a whole. Some translations of the Bible use that term universe here, that the universe was framed by the word of God. See, God is the one that has put time in motion. And he has done this as he created the universe and all within it. He's the one that got the clock ticking. And I like how the author here says that he did this all not with existing material, but he simply spoke all these things into existence. Look at what Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9 says. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. And then in verse 9, for he spoke and it was done. Don't you love that? That's power, man. He spoke and it was done. I can't even get anything happening in my house when I speak. You know, clean up your room. Nothing. But God, he speaks and he creates everything that's around us. And then some, because we can't even see, I think, how far and widespread the universe is. But he speaks and everything comes into existence. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And then John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That's important. As it says there, that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. See, people in this time believed that God created the heavens out of pre-existing material. He created everything out of something that was already there. But the author of Hebrews, as well as what John tells us, is that nothing was made that was made apart from God. God brought everything into existence out of nothing. Think about that. That's creativity. That's power. Only God can do that. And we know that the Bible begins with that declaration of faith, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that this statement requires faith on our part. It doesn't back things up and say how God came to be. It just requires faith that we believe that God always was. We weren't there. We didn't see how this all came to be. We didn't see any of this take place. But we do have the blessing, don't we, of seeing such incredible discoveries now within our planet, within our solar system, that truly points to a designer. Nothing has been done by random chance. And those that believe everything came out of a big explosion, that order came from disorder, well, they've apparently had a big explosion of brain cells or something in their head to think that this has possibly come about by any other means apart from a creator. And then to say how ridiculous we are to believe in faith, that God did it all. I mean, which position takes more faith, right? So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Chuck Smith said this, a very fascinating statement, because they didn't know anything at that time about atomic particles, about electrons and the protons and so forth, these invisible things, the atoms that make up the material universe. And yet by faith, they believe that the things that are seen were made of things that are not seen. Like I said, when we begin to contemplate the worlds, the universe that has been put in place, it's not only something we accept in faith, it's something that should grow our faith, shouldn't it? It should bolster our faith. Scientists are learning more and more with newer and better technology the vastness of our universe. The fact that everything has been put in such specific order and balance. How can that be done apart from a creator? I want to take some time this morning. We're going to do something a little differently here, because I don't typically do this, but we're going to take some time and watch a little video here, okay? It's by Louis Giglio, and a lot of you guys have seen some of his material. It's great stuff, but it just reveals to us, again, the handiwork of God and the greatness of our God. So can I get somebody just to get the lights here? And we're going to watch a video here for a bit that I hope will just, again, encourage you and strengthen your faith here to see just the very worlds that our God has created. And to know that by faith, we understand that he did that. We have sound going? It's a really awesome video. It's super. It's really good. Nothing? Okay, that's fine, guys. We'll try to figure it out later. No worries. Okay. Yeah, I'll lip sync for him here. Okay. Anyways, let's turn on the lights here. We'll skip it. It wasn't meant to be. We'll watch it later. We'll see if we can get it going maybe after the service or something. But what I love is that in this video here, he begins to show the size of some of the things in our solar system, you know. And he begins to compare the planet Earth, you know, and the next to one of our bigger planets, how the Earth just begins to be dwarfed in size. And then when you begin to compare it to the sun, right, and the power of the sun, everything, and how many Earths, you know, you could fit into the sun. And then even just going outside of that now, and again, some of the discoveries that scientists have made with technology and being able to look even further out in the universe and to see some of the stars now that are out there that dwarf the sun in size. And it just continues on and on in this vastness and greatness at God's handiwork, at God's creation. And it makes us realize, you know, really how tiny we are, right? How tiny we are. And it's a good reminder, because so oftentimes we look at our problems, we look at our situations, and they just become so all-consuming to us, don't they? It just seems like, oh my goodness, this is bigger than the world to us. But then when you begin to look at how big God is and how great the universe is that he created, and I think of the stars that he has hung in place, and he knows everything by name, and how large these are, how small we are. And yet, God, it says, will even care for a little sparrow. How much more will he care for you? God is infinite. God is great. God is huge. And what a blessing it is to live by faith in an all-powerful, almighty God, who what we're going through, what we might be dealing with, is so small in comparison to all that he's done. And he's more than able. And it's just a wonderful reminder for us of these things. And so you'll have to, by faith, believe that that video was really cool. Okay? All right. We're going to move on. Verse 4. So we've seen here now in verses 1 to 3, we've looked at the explanation of faith. Now, as we continue on in verse 4, we begin to look at the examples of faith as we begin to go through these various individuals now and see, again, that the good testimony that these elders have set before us here, the example of faith that they set before us. And so the first one we come to is Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Let's read the account of Abel. We're going to probably take some time and flip in our Bibles and read the account of these great men of faith. We're going to pick it up in Genesis 4 and verse 2. And we'll read through to verse 10. It says there, then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So in this story here, Cain brought an offering to God of the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel brought an offering of a sacrificed animal. And God respected Abel's offering, but Cain's offering he did not respect. Now, there's been a lot of debating over the years as to why did God accept Abel's offering but not Cain's. This was Abel's livelihood, tending the sheep. Cain was a farmer. That was his livelihood. Why did he not accept that offering of Cain's? Well, what we read here in Hebrews is that Abel offered his sacrifice, how? By faith. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. And God accepted it and then declared Abel righteous. He accepted it and declared Abel righteous. You see, when Abel's mom and dad, when they sinned, when they broke God's command, what did they do? They tried to cover themselves up, right? They tried to kind of be right with God in their own means. They saw they were wrong. Well, let's cover this up. They used leaves, fig leaves. Very, very, very uncomfortable, apparently. Wouldn't be good. And what did God do? He provided animal skins for them. The first blood sacrifice that was given for Adam and Eve. And by this, a precedent was set. To come to God, you need to come on the basis of a blood sacrifice. And Abel came on that basis. Abel illustrates then for us the truth of salvation by grace through faith. And Cain pictures man's futile attempt to save himself by his own good works, by coming on his own means, by his own ways. And so as Abraham, remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So too then, Abel stands as a witness of one being righteous because of faith. That's what it takes today, isn't it, to be saved? It's faith in the work of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us to clear us from sin, to be that final and ultimate blood sacrifice. No amount of our own works can save us. There's no righteousness to be earned if it's based on what we do, based on what we try to bring to the table. There's no righteousness in that, just righteousness that's received by faith, that's given to us by God based on a blood sacrifice. And right off the bat, we see that the life of faith does not mean that we're going to be spared from all harm. What happens here? Abel was murdered. Abel did what was right. But did it protect him from all harm? No. Was it the Lord's will for that happened? Yeah. Abel was murdered, but though he is dead, what happens? It says that he still speaks of the necessity of faith. That's what we read here. And through it, he being dead still speaks. His life still rings out for people of the necessity of faith. Faith that ensures a life of eternity and gives a man a living testimony even after death. That's what Abel reveals to us. By faith, he came on God's terms. He believed it, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Cain, however, discounted that and said, no, I'm going to come on my own terms. This is why one was accepted and the other one was not. And then by faith, Enoch, in verse 5, was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Genesis 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. How cool is that? That's pretty radical, isn't it? Can you imagine? That's so awesome. Enoch walked with God. You know, there's the old story that goes that Enoch would just get up in the day. And he would just spend time walking with God. And they'd be out walking and, you know, it would get late. You know, I'd say, it's getting late, I better get home. And so he'd return home and then get up the next day and they'd walk a little bit further. And say, oh, it's getting late, better return home. And then they'd get up the next day and walk a little bit further. They kept doing that pattern until finally Enoch, you know, said, hey, it's getting late, I better get home. And God just simply said, hey, Enoch, you're closer to my home now. Why don't you just come with me here? And it's just that time of just walking with God. It's just a fun story. It's not true. It's just a fun story, right? But Enoch spent time walking with God. He lived that life of faith. Now, unlike Abel and everyone else, besides one other person, Elijah, Enoch did not taste death. He lived in a time, and this is interesting, Enoch lived in a time where everything was becoming more and more wicked. Evil was rampant on the earth, but Enoch remained faithful. He was a man of faith. It tells us in Genesis that he walked with God, and here we read that he pleased God in Hebrews. So God took him home. Enoch never died. He was translated or raptured up. Now, it's interesting that Enoch had a son. We read in Genesis 5, and his name was Methuselah. Methuselah, his name means his death shall bring. Shall bring what? Well, because of the wickedness on the earth, God decided that he needed to cleanse it, right? The world was so wicked, every thought and intent of man's heart was evil, wickedness. God needed to bring his judgment, and so he was going to flood it. Now, many see the birth and naming of Methuselah as a prophecy towards that event, the flooding of the world. And it's interesting that in the year that Methuselah died, the flood came. His death shall bring. So Methuselah's name, his life, was a prophecy somewhat. What's even more remarkable is that Methuselah lived the longest in the Bible. 969 years. It's a long time. Yet when he was born, God said, listen, there's a program here. His death is going to bring judgment. But what does God do? He allows Methuselah to live the longest. Why? Because it reveals God's heart. It reveals God's character, that he is slow to anger. And he desires that none would perish. God gave people time after time to repent and to acknowledge him. But there must come a time when he must judge unrighteousness. But the Bible also says that he will not judge the righteous with the wicked. Look at what we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, there was another video I was going to have. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, sorry. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now track with me here. We're going somewhere with this. Because what we have with Enoch then, being removed from the situation altogether. What happens? Enoch was faithfully walked with God, and he's taken up with the Lord before God brings his judgment on the world. It's a wonderful picture then of the rapture, when the Lord will deliver his church, remove the church out of the world before he pours out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world during what's called the tribulation. Many say that, well, Noah was righteous and he endured the flood. Isn't that a picture of the church? No. Noah would be a picture of Israel, I believe, who is preserved during the tribulation. God is working through the Jews once more during the tribulation because the church has been raptured out. And Enoch is a great picture of that. First, he's taken away, raptured up, and then the judgment comes. But God has a faithful remnant that is preserved through it. Noah picturing Israel. Wonderful and exciting to see how the Bible, right from the very beginning, has had that all laid out for us and pictured for us of the work of God. Exciting things to think about. And these are things that we believe in faith, and that again which bolsters our faith. Jesus is going to call us home one day. So Enoch, because of his faith, pleased God. And look at what we read next. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, based on what we've already seen with Abel and Enoch, it's clear that God is looking for those that will come to him on the basis of faith. And we don't read here that without faith it's going to be tough to please him, or without faith it's going to be challenging to please him. It says without faith it is impossible to please him. That's strong terminology here. For first of all, just to come to him requires faith. We can't see him, right? We must believe by faith that there is a God. Now, like we talked about earlier, it doesn't take a whole lot to reason the reality of God when we look around us and we see the evidence of a designer and a creator all around us. But then also, we must approach him on his terms by faith. We come to him saying, this is how God wants me to come. We must come like Abel in the prescribed way. That way is through Jesus Christ, because he died for us because we were sinners. Jesus paid our price for sin. He paid our debt. And he did that to bring us to God. Now for some, that's a tough sell because of pride. It destroys the pride when we see, here's why you need to come, because you're a sinner, and here's how you need to come. It's through Jesus only. And a lot of people get tripped up because those are tough things. It confronts the pride, doesn't it? People don't want to, A, admit they're wrong, and people don't want to admit that they can't do it themselves. Well, I'm not such a bad guy. I've never done a lot. I've never, you know, murdered anybody. I'm not such a bad guy compared to some. So I'm not, why should I say that I'm bad? And then why can't I just live a good life? Surely God will accept me. I'm just going to be a nice person. That's how I've lived my life, my whole existence. And I'm just going to keep doing that. I'm going to be good. And surely God won't turn me away. These things battle the pride. It confronts the pride. People don't want to say, okay, I'm wrong. And I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus. Those things hit the pride. That's what holds people back. It's a frustrating thing. When people say, well, I know what you're saying and I understand it, but I don't know. It's pride. You need to surrender that. You need to lay it down. You need to give that over to the Lord and be saved. And by faith, experience the blessed, abundant life. And as we come, it's faith that causes us then to expect good things. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it says. It's not only in the big picture, right, that he will forgive us of our sin, which he does, and give us eternal life. But this is also in the day-to-day that as we seek him, we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be blessed. When you seek him by faith, expecting and desiring that he will reward those who diligently seek him. I think some can have that mindset at times that, you know, God's just too busy for me. Boy, we talked about the vastness of the universe. Look at what God's already doing, and then we're just so, God doesn't really care for me. God's too busy. He's got lots going on. Or sadly, we just end up getting too busy for God. But as we take time to come to him and seek him by faith, what happens? You discover that he loves to spend time with you. You find the great reward of putting all other things aside and just being with him. There's reward in that alone. You may not have expected much, but soon you're just blown away by what he reveals. He spent time in his word. He spent time in prayer. As he pours out his heart to you, suddenly you're just, whoa, God, this is awesome. You're so good. Because he rewards those who diligently seek him. Psalm 9, verse 10, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's the attitude that God desires from us. To come to him. To know that he is waiting to spend time with you. He is waiting to pour out his heart and reveal his love to you. That he will reward those who diligently seek him. And that requires faith on our part to say, I'm going to put these things aside. I'm going to believe that God desires to meet with me. And as I meet with him, God will reward that. I'm going to be blessed. That's faith. Without faith, it says, it is impossible to please him. Not only can you not be saved unless you come in faith on the right basis, but just seeking him daily by faith. And you're blessed in that. We're gonna end it right there in verse 6. And we're going to take some time and worship here today. And just, worship team, come on up. And just want to take this time to respond to, again, what the Lord has done for us, who he is to us, that we serve an awesome God who is great, who is mighty,